Well, I've been talking about it for a number of weeks, and now we embark on the Essential Jesus. And if you don't have one of these guides yet, I encourage you to pick one up, share one with a neighbor, invite somebody else to church, and say, hey, we're learning about Jesus at church. Imagine that. I hope you have started on the readings. If not, just pick up and continue along. Each week, my sermons are going to be picking up one of the passages from that week. And so this was week one, and there were five different passages, and we're going to just start with the very first one. And that is from John's Gospel. And it is right at the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Again, this is a different John. This is John the Baptist, not the John who wrote this gospel. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of flesh or the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have received all grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are sermon notes. Feel free to follow along. But before we really get into the meat of this, I want to think about what I've, you know, sort of been playing with in my mind, and that's family reunions. You know, now that we've made it through the Easter and the start of spring, my mind has turned to summer. And what are our plans this summer? I can almost see it from here. And we have a family reunion scheduled for July and heading out to Missouri. Not that I have any family in Missouri, but one of my uncles said, "Hey, how about Missouri?" So we're meeting in Missouri this summer because I hear it's warm there. And family reunions, it's an interesting time. You get all these people together, and you've got the good and the questionable and the little bit strange and the inspiring, and people you don't see very often. And you have the stories. And you have the stories that come out from the older generations. And it's amazing how they remember the past. How they remember their childhood, their youth, how things once were. And then other people can supplement their stories and say, "Yeah, but you also told me about this, and I heard about that time when..." And you hear the family history coming out. And there's a richness to it, because it's not, "Hey, this is what just happened last week." But it's a collective family story. And you get a bigger sense from that. And that's sort of what's going on in the book of John, the Gospel according to John. And this is a book, the other Gospels were written closer to Jesus' life. This one was written a number of decades later. And just so you know where it's coming from, I love some of the bits in the Bible where it just makes it very human to us. And in the Gospel of John, at the very end, it's got Peter talking to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, "Hey, I forgive you for denying me, and take care of my church, take care of my sheep." And then he says, "Yeah, and Peter, by the way, you're going to really die in a way you don't want to die." You know, and then Peter looks at this other disciple and says, "What about him? What about him? How's he going to die?" And Jesus says, well, what's that to you? Just worry about you following me, and I'll worry about him. And rumor got started that that disciple was never going to die. And in the end of John, it says, you know, that, well, you know, that's not what he said. He just said, "If I want him to live, what's it to you?" But then the very end of this disciple that Peter is referring to, it says, "This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written." Do you see that here? Where you've got the witness of this one person, the disciple that Jesus loved, John, and he says, "I testify to these," and then it changes to, "We know that his account is accurate." It wasn't just John sitting down and writing this. He was probably 80, 90 years old at this point. It was the community of faith around him, and they think that probably John the Elder actually wrote it. But you've got John, the disciple who walked with Jesus, saying, "Yeah, I testify to these things." And then it says, we, the community around him, say, "Yes, we authenticate them as well." It's this group project started from the one who was closest, one of the closest disciples, the only one who actually lived and died a natural death. He's an old man. He's been teaching about Jesus all his life. He was there. He remembers it like it was yesterday. And he's told, "Hey, he doesn't look like you're going to live forever. Let's get this written down." And that's what we have here. It's more poetic, more complete. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they wrote it down each in their own way. And I shared this, I think, in the email that I sent out, that Mark saw things plainly, bluntly, literally. John saw them subtly, profoundly, spiritually. We might say that John lit Mark's pages by the lanterns of a lifetime's meditation. He pulls it all together, illuminates it, and says, "This is what Jesus was about." By the time John is writing this, there are actually more non-Jewish Christians than Christians who were once Jews who said, "Oh, this is the Messiah that we have been waiting for." You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they wrote, they were writing primarily to a Jewish audience. John, the gospel is spread all around the Mediterranean basin, and he is writing primarily to non-Jews. It's a whole different situation of the church when he is writing. And it's written, so they don't know who King David was. They're not sure who Abraham was. They're not looking for a Messiah. A what? What's a Messiah? So the record begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's a very different way to begin. It doesn't talk about being born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem? Where's Bethlehem? You know, they don't know where Bethlehem is, the people that would be reading this when it first came out. No account of angels or virgins. Well, why angel? That would just distract from the core message. No mention of genealogy of Adam, David, Abraham. No, it's different. Well, Matthew starts out talking about the Jewish genealogy, and really starting out talking about the Jewish King David. Well, the non-Jews don't know who that is. Mark starts out talking about the Jewish prophet Isaiah. Well, they don't know who that prophet is. Luke starts out talking about Jewish priests and prophecies. Well, who is that? John starts out saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word. That is sort of foreign to us now, but it was very common to the Greeks. Logos. It was this philosophical idea that there was this one greater power. and this reason, thought that held everything together. And so it's starting there, where those Greeks were. In the beginning was Logos. And then by verse 17 says, and that is Jesus. It's a different type of book. And again, we're in the essential Jesus. You're not reading a lot from John, but this passage is so rich. And maybe after the essential Jesus, you can go back and say, hey, I'm going to read through the book of John. We're going to hear a lot more of the stories and history from Matthew, Mark, and Luke over the next couple weeks. But it starts with, in the beginning. And that's what I want to look at right now, because I still think that's very important for us today. In the beginning. Now, this week I actually had some free time, had a free night, didn't have any meetings, didn't have any worship services, and so I finally got to go see the movie Noah. Just out of curiosity, has anybody else seen the movie Noah? All right, so we can talk about it later. So there was this guy, he built a really big boat, and that's about all that you'll recognize from the movie Noah. But, you know, it was a fascinating movie of somebody taking a biblical theme and saying, hey, let's run with it, and creating this. But in it, you have Mrs. Noah. And Mrs. Noah was so very 21st century American. Like, the questions she was asking, the problems she was having, it just felt like, you know, I was talking to a neighbor. And one point in the movie, she's like, well, I can't believe in a God who. I'm like, wow. Does that not just sound like us? And I think that was great to put that character in there, to have our voice heard in that movie, of saying, I can't believe in a God who. And hers was, you know, the judgment, the harshness. And I hear that so often today in the form of, hey, you know, I like the God of Jesus and the New Testament, but I don't like the God who did all those things in the Old Testament. And we want to separate it and split it and say, well, let's just have God like we want God. But here it's saying, in the beginning was the Word. There's only one God. And Jesus is Him and He is Jesus. There's only one. And we don't get to play multiple choice. We don't get to create our own God to our own likings, the God that we can believe in. There's one God. So just as a little, you know, break us up, get us thinking, who has a hobby? Anybody have a hobby in this room? All right. Now, who would be willing to tell me what their hobby is? All right, Adele?
Sewing.
Okay. Let's think about sewing for a second. Now, it used to be, if you were into sewing, you would get some fabric, you would get a needle and thread at the general store. You know, Little House on the Prairie, you'd go to the general store, you'd see which of the four fabrics they had, you'd get the one thread, you'd get one of the two different size needles, and you would sew. Is that your sewing experience anymore? No, there are 3,000 different sewing machines, 12 million different fabrics, all these different patterns, all sewing. There are so many options. We are so used to options. It's like, well, do I want to? I don't even know the terminology. There are so many options. Do I want a this type of machine or a that type of machine? Do I want this thread or that thread? All these different options, and we're so used to that. I guarantee you, if I picked any hobby that you have, there are choices. You know, which woodworking tools do I get? Which operating system do I use? Which, whatever it is that you're into. If brushing your teeth is your hobby, just go into the grocery store and you've got a wall of choices of toothpaste, of toothbrushes, of powered, of unpowered, of everything we have is choice. So we sometimes think, well, we get to choose about God too. And God says, no, in the beginning I am, and I ain't changing. You need to discover me, not pick and choose the God of your liking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is only one God, and to say, well, I want this part of God, not that part of God. Well, one, it's sort of lazy. You know, you got to work for this. Work out your salvation. But also, you're going to get hurt. The people I see with the most struggle with God are the ones who just decided what God was like and ran with it. And then when the hard thing comes, It's like, well, that doesn't fit into my God. It's like, well, no, God's in all of it. But we need to have a big enough view, a rich enough view of, yeah, the God who makes the harsh judgment and the God who says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all one God. And when we really get a foundation in life built on this understanding of God, then when the joys come, we have a place to put that. When the sorrows come, we have a way to deal with that. When the questions and doubt come, we have a framework for it that can handle it, that can give us the faith and courage we need no matter what. I don't have really time to go into all of what that would mean. That's a lifelong journey. That's why we come week after week, listen to thing after thing. We read, we study, we learn, so that we have that full understanding of God. But it starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis. And then here, when we are given the new covenant, a new message, a new way to connect with God, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is right there to show us the way, to show us the Lord. There's so many other things in this passage, and I just want to touch on some of them very quickly. There's this idea that Jesus is one with God. It's called incarnation. A little bit later in the same passage, it says, you know, He put on flesh. That's what incarnation means. Incarne is meat. So with flesh on, Jesus is God here walking among us. Jesus is the light of the world. Think of that. Think about light, how it doesn't discriminate. It's out there shining. And you can run away from it, but it's providing its illuminance for everyone equally. If you accept it, use it, decide, I'm going to walk in the light, not in the darkness. And an important part is the idea of offering adoption as children of God. Offers a way in. Just before Good Friday, Steve Colbert, the comedian news guy, did a little thing of, he had some author who was basically saying, we don't know anything about Jesus coming. And Steve Colbert, who is a Catholic, he sort of took him to task on that. And he's like, well, what do you mean he's God? Jesus is not divine? And he's like, doesn't he claim to be Son of God? And he's like, yeah, but he didn't. And Steve Colbert goes into a whole thing of, well, the son of a duck is a duck. So the Son of God is God. But then somebody else asked, well, we sometimes say that we're children of God, but there's a difference. Jesus was Son of God as in the same. We are adopted as children of God through Jesus if we take that step, if we accept that offering. And then we have a new life, a new spiritual birth, grace upon grace, love and mercy through Jesus Christ. All of this was revealed by God through Jesus and authenticated by the resurrection. It's a little snippet, an introduction. The other passages also from this week gave some introductions. Philippians 2 said, look at Jesus. He is the model, the example. Follow Him. In Colossians, it says Jesus is not only someone for us individually to follow, He's the head of the church. We together as a body of believers should be following Jesus. He's the head of the church, the source of reconciliation. Hebrews, he says, is God's message and purification. 1 Peter 2, Jesus is what will bring us all together. All those who are adopted, He makes us something more than ourselves. I shared this the very first time I preached here. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness and into His wonderful light. We're called together, we're called to be, and to show others the goodness of God. And we have to be creative about that. How do we show others the goodness of God? One is how we live, but we need to explain it, we need to put words into it. And I was thinking, well, We can't really use Messiah. I mean, again, we can for people who have a church background, but what's a Messiah to somebody who doesn't know the Bible? Or, you know, we can't, well, the Word. You know, He's Logos. Well, that's great, you know, 2,000 years ago in Greece, but today, what is it? And I was thinking, what about the One? And thinking, yeah, people know about the One. Think of all the different examples of the One that there are in our culture today. You know, the most recent Superman movie came out. Very clearly, Superman was the One to save the planet. You know, what are kids reading? Harry Potter. Harry Potter was the One to make it all work. If you want to go back and Frodo Baggins, the Hobbit, he's the One to take the ring to destroy evil. There are all these different examples in our culture of the One. You know, Neo from the Matrix movies, or I don't know the current stuff of Divergent. Anybody here read Divergent yet? But Beatrice, I think, is her name. You know, I haven't looked into Beatrice, whether she's the One or just sort of the, you know, but that's what kids are still longing for, that the One. They know that of the world's problems, somebody special has to solve it. And yeah, there are all these fictional examples, but they point to the One, Jesus Christ. And just rewriting that first passage, saying, well, what would it sound like if we did it this way? In the beginning was the One, and the One was with the higher power, and the One was the higher power. The One was Jesus. Those are terms that people know. It doesn't sound quite right to us, I don't think. You know, well, we're church. It's God. It's not the higher power. It's the Messiah. It's the Anointed One. It's not the One. But again, if we are to share the goodness of God with others, we need to communicate it in a great way. Because all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the power to become children of God. That's my prayer for each one of us. And it's my prayer of what we can share with others. Next week we're gonna look at why we need the One, why we need the Messiah, and the challenges and problems of this world. So I encourage you to read through those five passages and be ready to hear about what else we need to understand to really grasp Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You. Thank You that You are working in this world, that You are still communicating Your love and grace to people throughout this planet, and that You are working in our hearts that we may know You completely and fully and have a firm foundation in our lives, but also to share that good news with others. I thank You so much for this morning and this chance to hear from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.